And people are like, oh, that's just another book. God's warning them about judgment. God's warning about this. God's warning. That's why we're trying to teach you how this all fits in, how this looks, and how this all works together. The Bible wasn't just thrown together and different stories here, different stories there for no particular reason. The God of the universe created this book to teach us some things. And one of the main things I think you see in this book is the unconquerable love of God. And just a fascinating story here. But before we get too much into this story, I want to at least show you what it says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Chapters 8 to 10 talk about the judgment that's coming and the judgment that the nation of Israel is going to face. But God here in chapter number 11 says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Now, Ephraim is what has become the largest tribe. Remember, there's two different sections in Israel today. There's the Israel side and the Judah side. Ephraim becomes the largest tribe, and as Ephraim becomes the largest tribe, didn't turn my cell phone off. Want to make sure that don't want my phone to go off in the middle of church. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? He's saying, how in the world, I love you so much, how in the world can I give you up? And when we see this story about the Hosea, you see the love of God throughout all of it. And that gives us hope. And that's the title of this morning's sermon to follow in the morning message is the hope that we have from the love of God, or love of God gives us hope. He says, how shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? Or how shall I make thee as Zibeon? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. You know, these two cities were some of the cities that were at the outlaying of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed. And God's like, how can I treat you like that? I have such a great love for you. And that's what he shows him in this book. And he used the example of Hosea. But let's look at a couple things here first to give you a little background information, then we'll get into the message. First, look at the man. He was a pre-Elisic, or before the exile, prophet to Israel. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah in Judah, Jeroboam in Israel. His ministry lasted for about 70 years. He was contemporary with Isaiah and Micah. He is sometimes called the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom because, like Jeremiah, he was called upon to suffer for his people. This man was given a certain job, and this job he was given was tough. And we learn about that in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a rough job. He had a tough job that was going on. But it was a God-called job. God had led him all the way through. And, you know, you saw that he served God so faithfully. He is prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember, there was a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. There was Israel, which is also called Ephraim in this book. And then we also have Judah down here. And so you see, like, he is also similar to Jeremiah because during his time of prophecies, it became fulfilled that they were going to be conquered. Now, the Judah was conquered by Babylon. Now, Israel here is conquered by the Assyrians. Think about the times of Hosea. To give you a little background, the nation, he deals with the condition of Israel just before the fall of Samaria. Now, Israel has become very wicked. They've turned to false gods. The foreign alliances with Syria, Tyre, and Assyria have compromised the integrity of Israel and introduced idolatry to the people. Added to the false worship set up by Jeroboam the first after the death of Solomon, the idolatry polluted Israel and led them into a lifestyle characterized by luxurious living, robbery, oppression, falsehood, adultery, murder, and violent intolerance of rebuke. Now, you go and look at all those kings, look at those times. Judah had some good kings. It would be hard to find a good king in the nation of Israel, the northern nation. They were wicked people. They did not want to serve God. They didn't care anything about God. And you bring me to this man, Hosea. Hosea has an interesting story because of who Hosea is called to marry. You see what it says in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2. It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, so what God is telling Hosea to do, and I'll give you my input on it, and you know, other great commentators agree and some disagree. Some people do not believe that God would tell Hosea to go marry someone who was an adulterer or a person that was a harlot. Well, I believe the Bible's telling him, and you see here it says, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms. I think this is a woman that Hosea has fallen in love with. I think they met. I think they fell madly in love. And as they both fell madly in love, I believe that Gomer Yeah, that's the woman's name. It's Gomer. I know today we know it's a man's name. I know you're all thinking Gomer Pyle, but no, it's a woman. It's not a man. It's a woman. God would not tell them to go marry a man. Amen, right? It's a woman. And it's Gomer is the name there. And he says, I want you to go marry her. I think they fell in love. I think that while they were, whatever they call their time back in the Jewish times, courting or whatever it is, I think she went off and played the role of a harlot. And as she played the role of a harlot, she broke Hosea's heart. Enter Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2. God says, I want you to go marry her anyway. And you see the reason here. It says, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God tells his prophet here, his man of God, I want you to go marry a woman that is a harlot. And he said, and here's the reason why. It's because the land is doing the same thing. It's a comparison here. Gomer is a type of Israel because they keep on having adultery-type relationships with other people or other men, where Israel is a type there because it keeps on having a spiritual adultery because it keeps on going and having, I guess you could call it affairs, but it talks about they've been turning their hearts to other gods. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, this is after Hosea has married this woman, has had at least one child by the woman. The Bible records three different children. Inside these three different children, because of their names, you know that Jezreel is Hosea's child. The second name that's given by interpretation makes it think that the second child was not Hosea's, but instead one of her many lovers. And the third child is definitely not Hosea's child because of the name. I would tell you those names, but I can't pronounce them anyway. But that kind of gives you the idea there that it says that that's not my child. And it's talking about, and each of these have a great story when it comes to the prophecy with Israel, but we can't get into all of it because of the fact that we can't get it all done in one sitting. So Hosea chapter number 3, after they've been married, there's three children in the house. This woman, Gomer, leaves Hosea with the kids at the house and goes again prostituting. And now, to give you a picture of how much Hosea loves this woman, Hosea actually helps take care of this woman while she is out prostituting herself. And that's how much he loves her. Now, me and you, if you see that there's an adulteress or somebody that is taking themselves and being unfaithful, you say, okay, it's time to get rid of them. That's not what God is telling Hosea. God tells Hosea in chapter 3, verse number 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and like flagons of wine. He's saying to her, look, go and love her. Even though she's adulterous, go and love her anyway. So as this man is going out of this house, this broken home, the nation of Israel sees it. Ephraim sees all the things. He's going on. He's presenting a message saying that, Israel, you're guilty of spiritual adultery. And his heart is breaking because he understands what God's going through, because it's going in, same thing is going on in his own life. What a fascinating story that this man is able to thunder powerfully from the word of God about what's going on in his own life and the comparison of what's going on in the nation of Israel. In this book, we learn that sin not only offends the holiness of God, but it breaks the heart of God as well. Israel is Jehovah's adulterous wife. Repudiated. See, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Repudiated. So I had to work a couple times on that word. But ultimately, to be purified and restored. This is the thing that Israel had gone out a-whoring. Israel had gone out being adulterous. You say, Pastor, I don't like it when you use those words. Those are Bible words. Those are the words that are found in this. This is how wicked Israel was living. And this is how bad it was for Gomer, what Gomer was doing to Hosea. And God was telling Hosea, this is what's happening. It is breaking my heart. And you can imagine how much is breaking Hosea's heart. Hosea loves this woman, and Hosea wants to continue on doing what's right. In chapter number 3, it shows, and this is what we're going to talk about out in the main service, about how he goes to the slave market and actually spends money to buy his own wife back that's been sold into slavery. What a powerful message that is. That's how much God wants the nation of Israel to see how much he loves his people. Amen. And how much Hosea loves Gomer. Here's, before we get too much into the story, there's some key words. You see the words up there, whore, whoredom, whoredoms, harlot, adulterer is mentioned 18 times. God likens the sin of adultery to the sin of adultery. to the sin of idolatry, to the sin of adultery. James uses the same imagery in James 4:4. You know, you say, how does this apply to us? This is a huge message for us, because when we take our love away from where God deserves, the place God deserves, and the love that God deserves from us, and we give to other things and other people, we're just as guilty as the nation of Israel. We're just as guilty as Gomer in our relationship with God. God here speaks of his the nation of Israel being his wife and that type of relationship. And Jesus is the husband of the church in a sense. So it's the relationship of how we're treating him. Verse number two, second thing that are words that are important, knowledge, known, know. It's mentioned 14 times. Had Israel really known the love of God, they would have never wandered from their relationship with him. Marital infidelity is often the result of lack of communication and understanding. I think it goes even a step farther than that. This is God's chosen people. They had light. They knew who God was. God chose them. And this is the same type of thing that God, Hosea, chose Gomer. And they knew that. Ephraim is mentioned 37 times. This is God's name for the people of Israel, because Ephraim had grown to be such a large part of the tribe, the northern nation, that they got that name. A quick outline of the book. You see the prologue. The whole story symbolizes the marriage of Hosea and Gomer in chapters 1 through 3. Talked about that already, about how she commits adultery and corresponds with the relationship between God and Israel. Also, chapters 4 through 7 talks about how God is holy. Israel's sin is described. It talks about in the first two verses of chapter number 4, God made an indictment against them, talking about how they do not have knowledge. Later, he gives specific charges against the people, the priests, and the princes. Once again, if you want to go back and look at these chapters 1 through 3, talks about the marital relationship. God is holy in chapters 4 through 7. God is just. Israel's sin will be punished. God is love. In chapters 11 through 14, it talks about how God loved them from the beginning, brought them out of Egypt, how God loved them presently, how God was going to love them in the future. Wonderful story. It teaches us about God's love. Ephraim someday will say, what have I do anymore with idols? And that will not happen until after the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the end of the tribulation, that Israel will come back together as a nation. They'll realize, actually at the midpoint of the tribulation, that the Antichrist really truly is not the Messiah, and that he, and then they will realize the love of God throughout all the ages. Next thing, we do this by permanent values. There's three this week. Three I want you to consider, and three I want you to look at. Three different things I want you to consider in this book. First thing I want you to understand is the revelation of the deepest nature of sin. Second thing is a revelation of the inevitable judgment of God. And thirdly is a revelation of unconquerable love of God. Three different things there that I want you to get and understand today. First thing I want you to look at is the revelation of the deepest nature of sin. And I don't want you to miss this. Some people say, unbelief, that is the greatest sin that you can do. Well, unbelief is more of a status than a sin. I believe the deepest nature of sin is infidelity to love. The sin against love. You know, what are you talking about? Well, let's picture this about Gomer and Hosea. Hosea, even though Gomer had committed fornication before they got married, even though she had played the role of a harlot, Hosea still loved her enough to go chose her to be his wife. And then has a child with her. And then while she is out and she goes out and has children by other men, she goes out and becomes a prostitute. And she goes out. Hosea all this time is still helping take care of her, still demonstrating his love, still wanting Gomer to return. And the greatest sin is when someone loves you and demonstrates their love as Hosea is demonstrating to Gomer, and they choose to take that love and take advantage of it, ignore that love. It's the same thing that when we do our greatest sin against God, is we see the love of God in our hearts. We see what God has done for us. And the deepest nature of sin is, even though you know God loves you, even though you know God has done so much for you, is when you turn your back on God and you go do whatever you want. You think about it in the idea of Israel. God revealed as his love by these actions. We talked about that earlier, past, present, and future. God acting in love towards his people. You know, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them that promised land. He had done everything. There would be no Israel if it was not for God. There would not be. He chose them. And then we see here God acting in love towards his people, all the things he does, the receiving of the gifts of love. You know, Israel was taking it all in. They wanted to have all the things that God was willing to give them. But what did they do with their love? They went and spread it to other idols. And that's where I think is the deepest nature of sin. That's where I think is the darkest area of sin, is when we know that someone is demonstrating love towards us and we turn and take that love that they deserve back to them and give it to someone else. And that's when we put idols in our hearts and lives, is when we know the love that God is giving to us and we play the traitor to the giver. We play the traitor to the giver. I mean, you think about it. Infidelity to sin, adultery, and marriages, it wrecks, it ruins, it hurts. You know, it destroys. Yeah. It destroys. The love that is supposed to be between the husband and wife and only given to one another, and it is taken and ripped from someone else and given another person, that is the deepest, darkest nature of sin. They also, the Israel, sinned against light. What do you mean by the clearest light? They knew who God was. Remember last Sunday morning we talked about the preaching. We talked about those that were saved and unsaved, how the saved are supposed to live a certain way. And the unsaved, we understand why they do some of the things they do, because they don't know any better. And Israel knew better. You think about this. Infidelity to love. It hurts. God uses this tragedy in Hosea's life to show how heartbroken he was over Israel's sins. Can you imagine how devastated Hosea must have been? He was able to boldly deliver the message that God had given to the people because he understood the heart of God. Infidelity to love. When someone takes and abuses love, it ruins families, it hurts mates, it hurts children. You see this in this story. Hosea actually sends the kids to try to convince their mother to come back. Man, can you imagine what's going through Hosea's heart and Hosea's mind? Hosea saw sin at his very worst because he saw it in his own family. And when he left his house, the broken home that was there, he would proclaim this message of power, saying, "You're breaking the heart of God." And sometimes I don't think we consider that in our own lives, how much we are breaking the heart of God with our sin. When we take the love he has demonstrated to us, the love he has given to us, the worst thing we can do is take that love that he deserves and give it to other things and other people. And that's what we're doing. That's the deepest, darkest. That's infidelity to love. To whom Hosea is speaking. I think this is important. These are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people. God chose Israel when Israel went and turned its back on God. They had love. They had light, excuse me. They knew God. They knew what God had expected. He's not preaching to people who did not know anything about God and what God expects and what God can and will do. They were without excuse. You say, is there different degrees of sin? Now, don't get me wrong. I think sin is sin and sin is wrong. And people debate whether there's different degrees of sins, whether it be heinous and vile or whether it be whitewashed and people just don't recognize it. But I do think that we will be held accountable to the light that we've been given. So what are you talking about? Well, think about this. The sin that which makes sin greater is the fact that there is light, divine knowledge or divine revelation. I think the measure of light creates not so far as we are concerned, but that is God is concerned. When we're given light and we know what we are supposed to do, when through the revelation of the Bible and we are taught what we're supposed to do, and we choose to go against that, that's when we'll be more accountable. That's taught throughout all the Bible. You see that. You know, what did it say to Capernaum? It'll be easier for them than Tyre and Sidon. It talked about over and over in the Bible. It gives this example. Even Jesus himself said to Pilate, you know, they had the greater sin. Why is that? Because they had the light and they refused the light. The nation of Israel had light. They knew exactly what it was. And I'll give you an illustration. You guys got to promise me you're not going to tell Andrew about this illustration. I'm not trying to embarrass him, but Andrew is in Mr. Steve's class back there. And Mr. Steve's class last week, some of the kids misbehaved. And Andrew, who's, I think he has light because he's been in church all his life. He knows right. And Mr. Steve loves Andrew. And Andrew loves Mr. Steve. They've been buddies for a long time. They've done things together. He's been to their house. He's done things with them and their friends. And Andrew did something very, very innocent last week, but he knew it was wrong. He gets asked if he'd get a drink of water. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, Andrew knows that in the middle of class, or even when class is starting, for him to get up and leave the classroom to go down and get a drink of water is something that's going to disrupt the class. Andrew would never, ever dare, if I was teaching the class, ask me to get a drink of water. He would not even consider. He wouldn't consider moving, probably, if I was teaching the class. I even asked him that. I says, Andrew, I says, would you dare? He says, no. I said, why? He says, And he thought about it, he says, because I guess it's wrong. I says, now would you ever dare asking if mom was teaching the class? And if he has a fear of me, he probably has a double fear of mom acting up in his class. Oh, I don't know. But he says, I would never dare consider asking you to drink a water. He said, Pastor, a drink of water, what's the big deal? Well, see, Andrew knows better. Now, some of the other kids might not are not justifying the fact of what they did or didn't do. They might have talked. They might have done things that were disruptive. And I'm not saying that Andrew's worse than they are, but because Andrew had light, Andrew knew what was better, Andrew knew what was expected of him, and Andrew loves Mr. Steve, and Mr. Steve loves Andrew because of the fact they had a good relationship. Andrew, and I think he would agree with you, don't you dare ask, but Andrew took advantage of his relationship with Mr. Steve by asking him if he could do something that he knew he wasn't supposed to. And Mr. Steve, because he knows Andrew would never ask to do anything wrong. Mr. Steve says, well, if Andrew's asking to get a drink of water, then that must be okay. And, he probably thought Andrew was dying of thirst. He had something wrong or another, because he would never consider Andrew doing something that would be hurtful. And so it's the same way with God in our lives. God has so much love towards us, and we have light. But when we choose to turn our back and do what we know is wrong. Hey, Pastor, I'm not living as heinous as somebody else. They're out there committing adultery. They're out there doing this. They're out there doing that. But you know better. You know what God has given you light. You understand exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You know all about God. You know how you're supposed to live. You know what you're supposed to say. You know what you're supposed to do. And that is what God is telling Hosea to tell his people. You knew better. He says in one of the verses, I think it's in chapter number 4, they're dying because of a lack of knowledge. There it is. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They had everything they needed to be right with God, and they chose not to. And I'm not picking on my son Andrew, because we all slip up, we all mess up, and he was very sorrowful for what he did after we talked about it. I even saw how repentative it was. I didn't even punish him because he realized that he did something bad to a friend of his. But you know how much we really need to get to that spot in our hearts and lives and says, you know what, I have hurt God. And it must break my heart. It needs to break my heart. That's why Joseph says, how can I sin against God? When Potiphar's wife came and says, you might be attractive, you might be tempting, but my relationship with God, you ain't worth it. And because he has light. And that's what Hosea hears. Yes. Infidelity to love is one of the deepest, darkest sides of nature of sin, because of the fact that we know God, we know what God expects, we see God, we use God's love, we depend on God's love, we pray for God's love, we pray for his mercy, we pray for him to answer his requests. But when he asks us to be faithful, we're just like Gomer, and we go and we play the whore, the harlot, in spiritual adultery. That's what the nation of Israel does. And that's the message that Hosea gives us today. It's not a message easy to hear. But it's a message. If you let it penetrate your heart, then it can help you change and say, I need to love God better. Another thing I want you to understand is a revelation of judgment, a revelation of inevitable judgment. God is just. We learned that in the outline there. God is. And inevitably, God will have to punish sin. Yes, in chapter number 11, he says, how can I give thee up? That's when Israel was, it was future. God was going to bring them back together. He's like, how can I give thee up? But God punishes sin. From chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 10, nearly every verse deals with God's judgment against Israel's for their sin. There was no hope for this generation. They had gone a whoring after idols. But to deal with them when it came to judgment, God had to deal with it when it came to judgment. I want you to understand this. The person who sees most deeply into the heart of sin and knows it at its worst is the man who most clearly sees how inevitable judgment is. You see, Hosea was this man. I want you to think about this. This is a little bit hard. I had to take this and listen to this and try to think it through. But the person who sees most deeply in the heart of sin and knows it at its worst is the man who sees most clearly how inevitable judgment is. You know, the nation of Israel that was serving other gods, judgment coming. They refused to believe the man of God, because they didn't see anything wrong. It was prosperous time. Things were good. Everything was going well. Everything was going their way. Why would they need to repent? See, but Hosea, see, he saw the deep of the heart of sin. He saw what was going on in Gomer's life. He realized Gomer was going to her end. And you even see In chapter number 2, it's a wonderful little phrase in there that there's a door of hope by the Valley of Achor. And it refers to that. That's a valley of trouble. And that Hosea was helping take care of Gomer. But when God said, stop it, she needs to go through this trouble before she will ever see and ever recognize and ever return to you and be the wife she needs to be. And that's what, and Hosea saw this. And in his wife's life, he's like, God told me to stop, and she has to go through this. Judgment has to come. She has to come to her end. She has to come to the point where she realizes what she's doing is sin. And God allows him to go through all this to the point where she slave market, getting ready to be sold for the highest price. And that's when Hosea steps right in. This is the story. He knew the judgment was come, but only the man who most clearly sees how, and you know, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know, when we get up and we preach, and you hear preachers preach, judgment is coming. That America cannot murder 55 million babies since 1970s. That America cannot allow homosexuality the way it's going. And America cannot allow all these things to happen in America and judgment not to come. You hear preachers say that. It's because they understand God and that he is holy and that he cannot allow this to happen. That's what that's referring to. And that's why Hosea was this man. Hosea was this man. It was at this spot in this moment in time. And Hosea knew that this trouble was coming, and it had to just let her go because he knew that judgment was the only thing that was going to cause her to come to her end. It's a powerful thought that the revelation of the inevitable judgment is God's coming. And boy, that is all through the book. Chapters 8 through 10 talks about judgment. There's a warning there, and they just chose not to believe. Last but not least, the third thing I want you to look at as a permanent value is the revelation of the unconquerable love of God. That was a beautiful picture, a beautiful story. Chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, it talks about Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard of him and observed him. I am a green fir tree. From me is the fruit, thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Say, what are you talking about, the unconquerable love of God? Back in the end times, all the way at the end, you fast forward here, what's the next thing on the prophetic calendar? It's the rapture. Then you got the tribulation period. Then you have, at the halfway of the tribulation period, you have the Antichrist turning on the back on the nation of Israel, which they made a covenant with, and you have them realizing he's not the Messiah. They're realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, and then the millennial kingdom, and then Israel will finally say, what have I to do any with more of these idols? Where is Israel today? They're under the judgment of God. They've been scattered. They're all over. And they're God's chosen people. God chose them. But, you know, they're not in that one nation. Not all of them are not there. They are not where God intended them to be. If they would have listened back in the Judges, if they would have listened in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, if they would have lived for God, they were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be going God's promised land. But God has allowed them to go through these things. And a day is coming where they says, what have I to do with these idols? And then he says, I've heard of him and I've observed him. And I'm like a green fir tree, for me is thy fruit found. He's saying, what is he saying? He says, I've heard of God. I've seen what God's done. I know God's love. I know what God's doing. And a day's coming that I'm no longer going to care about those idols. I'm no longer going to care about anything else but the one and true living God. And that's where the unconquerable love of God comes through. God will still be there waiting for them. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but we're talking about centuries that this nation has turned its back on God, and God's still going to be there waiting for them. And the day is coming when Israel will finally wake up and say, God was right and we were wrong. God will be waiting for them. What amazing love. Hosea saw in the future that God's love in the end will conquer. So how do we apply that to today? You know, Pastor, you go to a little minor prophet that was written to the northern nation, northern tribe, and how do you apply that today in our lives? I don't know about you, but in my heart, in my life, what it did for me was I need to love God. I don't want to be like Gomer. I don't want to be like Israel. when I was reading chapters 1 through 3 and I saw what Gomer was going through and what she was putting Hosea through, I was saying, boy, I do not want to have that type of testimony of my relationship with God. I want to have a good relationship with God. You take it, you think about it, read the book, see what it says. It's the idea that Israel had gone away from God in the relationship with God. They had gone after other idols. They had loved other things more than they loved God. They were facing judgment. They were facing future judgment to fall because they had gone a whoring after other gods. They had the love that was supposed to be given to God. They were given to other things. They were giving it to idols. And that's the same thing when we talk about infidelity to love, is when we take the love that is supposed to be demonstrated to our spouse or demonstrated towards God and give it to other things or other people. That's the greatest sin we can do, is when someone loves us and we turn our back to it and we give it to somewhere else. Now, I need to love God better. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. That is what we need to do. We'll let those that need to step out, and we'll finish up here. And so we see here in Revelation chapter number 2, you say, Pastor, where did he get all this from? Well, you go to that church that is over in, I think it was Ephesus, and it talked about how the Lord said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's many Christians today. Remember, therefore, from whence they are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You know, that's what it's saying here, is that we've left our first love. God, when we were saved, you know, he was so much to us. We saw ourselves as sinners. We knew that we had no hope without God. We loved him because of what he did for us, and we called out and we cried out to him. He was our God. He was our Savior. And what you have here is, the problem is many of us left that first love. And that's what happened with Gomer and Hosea. Hosea never left his first love. He kept on pursuing after Gomer. Isn't it beautiful how God pursues after us? Even after we hurt him, even after we don't love him the way we should, he pursues after us and pursues after us. And that's what Hosea, the picture is Hosea. That nation is watching Hosea go through this horrible time, this horrible experience with Gomer, and saying, how can you keep on doing that? And Hosea saying, that's what you're doing to God. And I tell you, I do not want to be like Israel. I don't want to be like Gomer when it comes to my relationship with God. I don't want to commit spiritual adultery. I don't want to go looking to other places to give the affection and the spot where God deserves in my heart. I want that to be God's. And I want to give that to God. And in the service to follow over, we're going to talk about the love of God and the hope that we have from the love of God. And we're going to look at that. We can have hope because he redeems us. We can have hope because he forgives us. But the most important thing is we need to let God's love affect us. We love him because he first loved us. And we forget that. We're dying for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge of truly understanding who God is. As we understand who God is, then we will love him more. Let me encourage you. Take these thoughts with you in the next service. And you got to step up on everybody else because you got the first part. They're only getting the second part. And I encourage you to be asking yourself, how's my relationship with God? Am I somebody who has taken the love God has given me and has given that love to someone or something else? Is there something that I love more than God? And if that's the case, let's get it right today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house, God.